All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 deals with the sins of Babylon the Great and God's response to the sins of Babylon. And as I said, this even though this is a tribulation passage and it deals with actual future events, God's book is written in such a way that we can make practical application in our own lives by observing the actions of those who do things in the Bible. In this case, we're going to look at the sins of Babylon, and we're going to try and see if any of those sins can be found in our own lives. And so the title of the message is Getting God's Attention with Your Sins. You could say sins that get God's attention. A lot of times Christians will compromise a little bit here and a little bit there when it comes to sin, and they think, well, it must be okay because nothing happened. I didn't get caught. God must not care about the little stuff like this. And so we keep on doing that thing, whatever it is, and until it becomes a habit. And then we slowly go further and further into sin, pushing those limits a little bit farther, seeing just how much we can get away with. And a good example, practical example of this, is when we're driving our car and we know what the speed limit is and we know where all the radar cameras are placed along the road. So we'll drive 20 kilometers over the posted speed limit in the areas where we know we're not going to get caught. But as soon as we know where that radar camera is, we hit the brakes. So does everybody else. But what are we doing? We're pretending that, oh, I've been doing right all along. Da, 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 da. And then to make matters worse, when you find out that radar doesn't really take your picture till you go 10 kilometers over the speed limit, you say, oh, that means I can go 9 kilometers over the speed limit even where the cameras are and not get caught. And what I'm trying to say here is that just like that radar, there's things that God just kind of lets go for a while. Things that we do that don't really attract his attention. It's kind of like with children. And unfortunately, parents these days usually wait a little bit too long before their kids get their attention. And that's just my opinion. But, you know, it's like if a child does something that's just, you know, it's not that serious, you might say, well, you know, I'm tired and I don't want to have to go through the trouble of trying to correct anything. Let's just see if they go any further before I have to get involved. And then the child goes under your radar in that case, okay? Some of those kids, they go just at the top of your radar's pass factor. You know, they know where that is, and they won't pass that. They're careful. I mean, they know as long as they don't go any further, you're not going to do anything. But they won't, you know, what are they doing? They're going to try to get away with as much as they can. And they know that that's there, just like we know that that radar camera is there and we won't get a ticket, we won't get a fine if we're just 5 kilometers over the limit, you know. So you say there seems to be a little bit of a gap here and I can kind of take advantage of that little gap. But, you know, one thing you do not want to do if you're a kid is you don't want to get mom and dad's attention too quickly and too well. Well, let me say something to you this morning, and this does fit into the message that I'm preaching today. There are some things that we do, and maybe God kind of overlooks those things for a while. But that does not mean those things do not affect us. It doesn't mean that it doesn't destroy some of our fellowship with God. But then there's sometimes that you go so far and it gets God's attention. And you don't want to get God's attention on this. You don't want to see that police car coming after you with those flashing lights. You don't want to see mom with that look on her face that suddenly tells you, uh-oh, this is the real thing. I know I'm in trouble now. And so all those things, they have something in common. And what happens in Revelation chapter 18 is that Babylon, Babylon gets God's attention. So let's read it. Let's look here at four verses, beginning at verse number 5. Revelation 18, starting in verse number 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Heavenly Father, as we look into this matter of going too far into sin and getting your attention, Lord, we ask that you would bring to the forefront of our thoughts, our remembrance, any times where we know that we're pushing those limits and taking our chances with sin, hoping that you don't notice. Help us, Lord, to put aside all sin, to want to put aside all sin, that we might have a wonderful relationship with you, a close walk with our wonderful Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now you know God knows all things. Don't ever get the idea that God doesn't notice when we sin. God knows it. He knows it. Yes, there's times when God gives grace. He gives a period of time. He gives us space to repent, hoping that we will. And rather than to be grateful for God's grace, man instead takes advantage of God's grace. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know what happens when you don't get in trouble for what you've done? When the judgment seems to kind of stretch out, we say, wow, I got by with that. I got away with it. Well, you don't get by with anything. You better turn that thing over to the Lord. And yet, as I talk about sin this morning, I know I'm preaching to a group of people. Most of you, I believe, you know Jesus as your Savior. And thank the Lord, you're not going to have to face some of the things that they're going to have to face here in the tribulation when they're going to feel the wrath of God. But as we look at this today, I want to say some things to you about getting God's attention with your sins. First of all, her sins are reviewed. Verse number 5 starts out, for her sins have reached unto heaven. You know what? No matter what you do, your sins have a reach. Your sins have a reach. Your sins, they stretch out. They do something. Okay, the things that we allow to come into our lives, they do not leave us unchanged. Some of them, they just reach to our heart's fellowship with God, and they break that fellowship that we have with Him. And they make it a little harder to be close to Him. Some of those sins, they simply destroy our effectiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to do anything for the Lord. And so we try to go on serving God, but because of the sins that we allow to come in, we notice that not much happens. That's because of the sin. Sometimes, though, sin reaches out and it affects your family. It affects your marriage and it starts affecting your children or your parents. It affects other people around you and it reaches out a little bit further as you allow sin to come into your life. And then it starts reaching out to your acquaintances, those around you, and you're going to lose your testimony. And that sin, as it grows And by the way, it always has a tendency to grow. And it grows and it grows. And as it grows, at some point, its fingers and its hands reach all the way up to heaven. And God says, uh-oh, we need to go check this out. You know, we have, there's several examples. I put these in your notes, your handouts there. Look in the book of Genesis. We see the wickedness of Noah's day, Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse number 11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt." All right, so notice here, God looked upon the earth. The corruption got his attention. He says, "For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Okay, so notice they corrupted God's way. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." He says, I've had it. I've noticed what's going on, and it's time for judgment. Okay. Then you have another situation just a little bit further on in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, the Bible talks about how after the flood, the people multiplied and had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they still stuck together, even though God had told them to multiply, to replenish the earth. Well, to do that, they should have been spreading out to do that. Can't replenish the earth unless you split up into groups, start traveling around. But they didn't do that. Okay? In verse number 4, Genesis 11, verse number 4, it says, "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Okay? You notice everybody's always wanting to make them a name. And do you realize that it is not of God for you to want to make yourself a name, to make a name for yourself? In the church, I think I put this in your handouts, Ananias and Sapphira, what did God do to them? He killed them. Why? Same sin. They tried to make a name for themselves in the church by lying about how much they were giving. That's in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, if you want to check it out. Making yourself praiseworthy is not of God. The only thing that is of God is when you are wanting to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what God wants us to do. But the Bible says here, "Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Okay, now you wondered, why did God have to come down and see what was going on? God knows everything, doesn't he? And yet it says here, he came down to look. And he says, well, we can't let this happen, or nothing's going to be restrained to them. They're going to think they can do whatever they want. Let's go down and stop them by confounding their language. Well, God's presence, let's talk just for a moment here about God's presence, because If you've been a Christian any amount of time, I think even unsaved people know this. God's presence is found in many different ways. He's everywhere in one sense. He knows everything. He's everywhere. That's true. But you know what? The Bible says that when you got saved in a very powerful way and in a very real way, the Bible says the Lord comes in and dwells inside you. Okay? You are wherever he is. He is wherever you are. You take him with you. You have a forever companion. The power of the Christian life is found in Christ in you, and the presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord inside you. That's how you have the strength to please God. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it. You certainly can't do it in your flesh. We try so many times, and I ask God so many times how to live by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and not in my own strength. We cannot live for God in our strength. When we try to live in our strength, we fail. We're going to fail every time. But when we instead live in Christ in us, turn it over to Him, the hope, Christ, the hope of glory, when we trust in His life working out through us, Him working out through us. You say, what's that you're talking about, brother? Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay, to live in the strength of His life. To come to Him and say, Lord, by Your grace today, I'm going to live in the strength of Your life. I believe what You say there. I trust You. I believe that Christ is working out in me. Lord, would You work out Your will in my life today? Now, I've preached many times on prayer and how we need to be careful not to get into these patterns of prayer where we say things like, Lord, be with me today, or Lord, be with us today, until we just say those things without really thinking about what we're saying, and then they become vain, they become repetitious. I mean, it sounds innocent enough. It's not an evil prayer, but have you ever considered that God, He's already said that He will be with us. He said He would never leave us. He said He'd never forsake us. He promised that he'll never leave us. You know, it's kind of like me saying, Lord, would You make Your word true today? Why would you ever pray that? Right? God's word is true. Why don't we ever pray, Lord, be with us? He's already with you. You know what? There's some things you just don't ask God for. Instead, it'd be better to thank Him for it. Instead of saying, Lord, be with us, we need to be saying, Lord, thank You that You are with us. I realize more and more that the purpose of our life is to fulfill God's will, to let His will be worked out in our life today. And I've tried to say, Lord, let Your will be worked out in my life today the best I know how. But what I'm showing you here is you got God coming down. Okay, now He's present in different ways. By the way, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. The Lord Jesus said that. So we have God here today at least on three different levels. We have God here in the sense that He's everywhere, even in the dark places where people think God can't see me now. There's no place you can go that God's not already there. You cannot get away from Him. God is there in the sense of Jehovah Shammah, okay? And then there's another sense in which He's indwelling in each believer. I talked about that, but there's another sense, and this is why you can't limit yourself to just worshiping God by yourself, just out in the field somewhere. But there's a sense that when God's people come together, God says that becomes My house, the house of God. It becomes a place where I dwell in the midst of you in a special way. And so we have three different levels of the presence of God there. Here in Genesis chapter 11, we have God bringing His presence down. He's looking down and saying, hey, look what's going on. I'm going to check that out. I'm paying attention to that. And He says, that's not right. And so what does he do? He scatters them. You have another situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm not going to go into the whole story about how God came down. You remember that some angels came down to check Sodom out, but you know, why did God check Sodom out? Let's look at Genesis chapter 18, Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. He says, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And he says, I've been hearing about it, and I'm going to go down and check it out and see if it's all about what I've heard. Now, usually when a cry goes up to God, it's the cry of those who are the saints of God, the people of God. They're crying out to him because they're being persecuted or something. Well, this is not the same here. You study this account here of Sodom and Gomorrah, see if you don't agree that the cry that goes out here, it's not the cry of those who are in desperate straits. That's not the cry of those who are being mistreated and crying out to God, help us, God, help us. No, it's more likely the cry of the ones we're hearing today, of those people who oppose God fiercely and just say, we're going to do whatever we want to do, and this is what we're going to do. We hear it all the time now. You know, two Sodomites decide, well, we love each other. We're going to get married. They call it marriage, but it's an absolute abomination. And they have all these protests and marches and everything. And you know what they're doing? They're just shaking their fist at God. They're crying out to God. They're saying, hey, see, we can do whatever we want to do. So how do you know that's what it is? Well, I think it's clear in the verse we just read, but look at Genesis 19, verse 13. The Bible says, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Okay. Now, if he's coming to protect those who are being mistreated, who's he protecting? Even Lot wasn't sure that he wanted to leave town. Who's he coming for? He says, I'm going to destroy this place because of their cry. But also one more verse, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 9, I think this completely settles it here. Isaiah 3, 9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. He said, they declare their sin just like Sodom said, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You realize that when men get to that point, that's when it seems to get God's attention. Do you think we ought to be playing around with, for example, the stuff going on in America right now? You think we ought to use America for an example of what is good and what is right? I'll guarantee you America is getting God's attention in the wrong way. It's not the kind of attention that they want to get. All right, well, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know his plan, but I'm going to tell you what. There's a point when God will say, that's enough. Something's got to give. And you look down at this thing, you look here, and he says back in Revelation 18, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Okay. When we use the word remembrance, we use it in the sense of, I had forgotten something, but now I remember it. But do you realize God cannot forget anything? You probably heard someone say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? And the point here is God can't forget anything. So what does it mean, he remembered? It means he brings it up to the forefront of his memory. He gives it a higher place of importance, and he considers it, and he looks upon it, and he says, I'm going to pay attention to this right now. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10 says, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And then he's going to reward them. See, their sins are in review right now, and he's going to reward their sins. In verse 6 of Revelation 18, Bible says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now most of us recognize, most of us here, we recognize that we don't really want to get justice. You understand? You do not want justice from God. You know, everybody says, I just want a fair deal. Not with God, you don't. You don't want a fair deal with God, because you know what a fair deal with God is? It's the flaming fire of hell for eternity. That's a fair deal from God. That's what we deserve. Okay? That's justice. Okay? He's totally just in that. You do not want justice from God as to your eternity. Now, you may want justice as to your relationship with someone else who's mistreated you, and that's also talked about in Scripture. But, you know, justice, that's the sense of you wanting everything that you deserve to be done unto you. But you know what God says? There are times when I pay special attention to somebody's sins, that I don't just give them justice. I give them double for what they did. I give them back double. There's several places in Scriptures, that talk about paying back double. Look at Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 18, for example. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. He says, I'm going to give back double to them. Man, don't you want to be under the grace of God? I want God's mercy. I want His love. I want His grace. I do not want to oppose God. But not only are her sins reviewed as we go on, but her pride is rebuked in verse number 7. He says this in verse number 7, how much she hath glorified herself. Herself. Okay. Do you know what people do in pride? They glorify themselves. They lift themselves up. I think it's interesting in Daniel chapter 5, verse number 22, talking about Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5, verse 22 says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou, and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. So try and think of it this way. You have so much ability to exalt something in your heart and in your life. Okay, you have a limited amount of the ability to glorify something. So anytime you take some of that and decide to use it to glorify yourself, you're removing just that much glory from God. That's glory you could have used to glorify God. You can't have equal amounts. You can't increase both of them. And that's why John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the way it works. That's the way it must work. Okay, it's like there's a limited amount of glory that you can give out, and if you're going to take some of that glory for yourself, you're taking glory away from the Lord. And the Bible says here that what Babylon did is she glorified herself. She exalted herself. Okay, not only that, but it says she lived deliciously. Okay, that sounds kind of like an odd statement there. You know, the Bible's full of these statements that make you think and look at it. she lived deliciously? Well, to live deliciously, you know, everything's delicious today. A big chocolate Hershey bar, that's delicious, okay? And now that I've said that, if you've had your breakfast, you know, somebody's going to have to run to the store and get themselves a Hershey bar. I put that thought in your mind. You're welcome. But what's this talking about? She lived deliciously. She lived, that means she lived for all the joys, all the comforts, all the pleasures, and everything else that this world has to offer. And again, a balance is so important. So you see, I'm not telling you that you ought to go out and sell everything and live like a monk or a nun or something. You know, that's where some of your early Catholics got messed up. Here's a good example. There was one guy, his name, they called him Simon the Silite. He was a guy down in Africa, and he decided, boy, I'm going to give it all to God, and I'm just going to suffer for Jesus. So what did he do? He put together this big, long pole, and he put a little platform on the top of that pole, and it was about 30 feet high, about 10 kilometers high, and just that platform was just big enough for a person to sit on, maybe lie down in a crouched position. He could never stretch out on that thing. But he lived at the top of that pole for 20 or 30 years. He didn't come down for anything. So I suppose they had to send food up to him, and he had to send things down when he was through with them. But he never came down from that pole. He stayed up there year after year after year, and he had books written about him. And those Christians, who probably were not Christians, they started getting away from the truth of God, started worshiping extreme religion. You know, everything's extreme today. You hear of extreme sports, extreme challenges, extreme makeovers, all that kind of stuff. But this, I guess you'd call extreme devotions. God's not asking for this kind of stuff. You know, these people started celebrating all these extreme things. And one guy, he'd go and he'd live in a cave for years, and he gets a book written about him. You know, Antony the Hermit, they called him. And it talked about how he lived in that cave, and he only ate once a week. And, you know, it was unbelievable. And he'd go without sleep, and it talks about all the visions that he'd have of the devils and the demons and so on that he had to fight with in that cave. And I mean, can you imagine? You live that way, you sleep on the rocks, you hardly sleep at all, you hardly eat anything, you live by yourself. What do you think you're going to do? You're going to start hallucinating. You're going to imagine things. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But this time around 300 to 400 AD, you got all these books being written about all these kinds of men saying, oh, these are the really holy men. They're really special. That is not holiness. Every once in a while you meet someone today and they don't do anything. And they live this ascetic or this abstinent lifestyle, and they stop all these things and they starve themselves and they go through all these self-afflictions and stuff like that. And somebody says, oh, look at him. Isn't he holy? That is not holiness. That is will worship. Holiness is Jesus Christ living his life in you. That's what holiness is. Okay, but Babylon, she's proud and she lives deliciously. But you know, there is another side to this, and I think we really have to watch this, especially in America. We want all the good little pleasures of this life. Don't live for eating at all the nice restaurants and having all the nice name brand things in your car and your home and the best clothes and all this other stuff. Now, if God gives you some good things, good. Thank him for it. Nothing wrong with having good things. See, God is real gracious. It's okay to have those things, but I'm saying don't live for those things. Don't feel like you have to have them. You know, if you give yourself to going after riches, God says that's going to be a snare. It's a snare. The Bible says labor not to be rich. That's God's wisdom to us. You say, well, I want to have so much, and I want to get all these things, and I'm working on my net worth. You got all these kinds of lofty goals, but that's not of God. That's of the devil. If you live your life to be so rich and have so many of the things of this world, there's something wrong in your heart. You don't have the right relationship with God. And Amos chapter 6, I think, spells this attitude out pretty clearly. Amos chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. We'll just take a quick look at verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. They're at ease in Zion. Then verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Okay, and by the way, the Bible talks about stalled calves. What is that? Well, that would be the cows that are kept in the stalls, and they're only fed the best grain in that stall instead of being put out to pasture to eat whatever they can find. It's what we would call grain-fed beef, you know. Say, oh, you mean I can't eat that? Well, you're missing the point if that's all you're getting here. It goes on talking about these people in verse 5 that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretched themselves shall be removed. You say, well, none of that stuff really sounds appealing to me anyway. I don't want any of that stuff. I don't need a viol and, you know. Well, no, because this is not your culture. But I'll tell you what, we have equivalent things as those today, things that match those things that people used to desire to pamper themselves. You want to eat at this place, you want to have these things, it's going to be the right type of stuff. Your property has to have the right label, your clothes have to have the right label. I never understand that thing about what was the big deal about labels. I've found out the most expensive part of the clothing is the label, the name. Well, give me one without the label. What good is it? But you look at this, though. She lived deliciously. She spoke with herself. She saith in her heart. She what did she say? She said, I'm a queen. In other words, she's on top of the world. I'm a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. And I'm sure there's a lot of doctrinal things we could say about that, and I have if you've been with us in our Revelation study, but today we're looking at this spiritually. She says, hey, I'm on top of the world. I have all the things a person could ever need. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm in charge of my life. You know, sometimes you meet a young person who's like that. You meet somebody who's got it in the bag. You know, I'm in charge. I'm making things happen. Things are going to work out my way, you know, and they like to go around and tell you how good their life is and how good they've been living their life. You know, they say things are going their way, but I tell you what, they're usually not, not really, and they're going to find out if they don't know already. In the parable in Luke chapter 12, this is a great example of someone just like that. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here's a guy, he spent all of his time working on the exterior, on the riches and all that kind of stuff, and he lost the only thing he ever had that was of any real value, and that was his soul. So, okay, we talked about her sins were reviewed, her pride was rebuked, and finally her judgment is reaped. In Revelation chapter 18, verse number 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Well, looking here, we can see some things about the judgment that we can learn. First of all, man, it's quick. It's quick. In one day, it says. Now, did you ever notice that when God does something, he does it? He might wait a long time, but when it's done, it gets done. I've found out in blessings, you know, you'll pray for something. Maybe you'll pray for something year after year, and you start to think, well, boy, it sure would be nice. And you wonder if God's ever going to do it. And finally, you get relaxed, and you say, well, God, if you don't want it, that's fine. If not, you know, if you want me to have it, good. I'll be grateful. But if not, that's okay too. And then just one day, it just shows up. There it is. You don't even know where it came from. It's sudden. And you know what it says about the Lord's coming? You know what Christians have been saying for 2,000 years? They've been saying, Jesus Christ, he's coming back. Get ready, he's coming back. Some of you've heard that all your life, and maybe you're starting to doubt it. But one of these days, he's going to come. And when he does, man, it's going to be quick. He says, the Lord said, behold, I come quickly. He's not going to send you a notice in the mail saying next Thursday, Jesus Christ is coming back. You got 6 days to get ready. He's not going to do that. He's not going to come knocking on your door. He's not going to call you on the phone and say, I'm coming in 10 minutes. Are you ready? No, just all of a sudden, you're going to be out of here. He says, you better be ready. Behold, I come quickly. Do you realize his judgment works the same way? You know, people go along, they think, well, everything's all right. I've done what I wanted to do. I've lived the kind of life I wanted, and God didn't do anything to me. Nothing's ever going to happen to me. Then one day, wham, God does it. You better trust God's word and not what you have experienced so far. God does take care of that thing. He judges quickly. There's a scripture in Jeremiah. Actually, it's one of the shortest visions in the Bible. This is the lesson of the almond tree. The reason that's used as the example is because it's the first tree to bloom. And so it speaks of the swift approach of the judgment of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the next verse, verse 13, goes right into a different vision. Okay, and so this is all you have on this one vision. He says, I see a rod of an almond tree. And there's a lot of things you can see in that, but you see what he says, I will hasten my word to perform it. Well, that almond tree, that was the tree, like I said, it's the tree that bloomed first in the spring there in the land of Israel. And it's a picture of God doing what he's going to do. And of course, that almond tree goes back to Aaron's rod that budded as well, picture of the resurrected Christ. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. So yes, Jesus Christ is the righteous branch, but he's also the word of God. That's why in Jeremiah's vision of an almond tree, God says, for I will hasten my word to perform it. He says, I'm going to take care of that thing. God's going to judge quickly. Not only that, but he's going to judge in multiple ways. He's not set on just one way. He says in verse 8 of Revelation, death and mourning and famine. And that's only in that passage, okay? You know, there's all sorts of ways. And I've always thought Amos 5 was interesting. Amos chapter 5, verse number 18 and 19 says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. So here's a guy, he's had a rough day. And here's the picture. He says, first of all, this man, he's outside, he's doing something. He sees a lion, so what's he do? He's going to run away from that lion, and he just about kills himself trying to get away. And he does. He gets away from the lion. He says, whew. And just as soon as he thinks he's in the clear, there's a bear. So now he's running from the bear. And he's getting away from the bear, running for his life. Finally, he gets to his house. And he gets in the house, he shuts the door, leans his hand up on the wall, and he says, whew, man, it's been a rough day. I thought I'd never make it home. And the serpent bites him right there on his wall. You say, well, what's he talking about? The thing is, when God judges, there's no way you can get away from it. You can't trick God. You say, well, I'll be all right. I've got a good insurance policy that'll take care of my problems. I'm just going to put some money in the bank. It's going to take care of me for a long time. I'm going to go to the doctor, get a physical, make sure I take my vitamins, make sure that I exercise and all these other things. And he says, you think you're going to play games with God? You think you're going to get away from his judgment? It's not going to happen. Surprise. If he decides to judge you, he is going to judge you. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't do any of those things, but I'm saying you don't expect that those things are going to make it possible to escape God's judgment. You don't escape God that way. Not only is it quick and multiplied, but man, it is complete. It says she's going to be utterly burned. Okay, it's complete judgment, utterly burned. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So there's going to be an everlasting destruction. Okay, not only that, this is the last thing here. It's going to be a powerful judgment. Okay, Revelation 18:8 says, strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. You know, I think that many times we try to convince ourselves that God's not really as strong as he says he is. Mentally, we might accept it. Yeah, okay, he can do anything. I know he can do anything. But you don't really believe that. You don't really believe it. Why? Why are we so surprised when God does something? Our God can do anything, can't he? I mean, we have a God who's strong, who can do anything. Psalm 62, verse 11 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power, he owns it. God is not powerful, he owns power. It's the difference between the guy who comes from the electric company to read your meter and the guy that owns the electric company. That's the power. I mean, one has a little bit of control over power, but the other one owns it. Well, God says power belongs to him. We need to trust in that God. Isaiah 26, verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." His strength is an everlasting strength. When he comes to judge, man, he's coming in power. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. "The Lord shall utter his voice from before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Now that's judgment. He's strong that executeth his word. But isn't it true in every other thing that God has ever done or ever does? Isn't that the truth? Isn't he powerful also in creation, for example? Think about that. You ever considered the elements that God uses to create? You know, if we created in our mind a God and created a way for that God to create, you know, we'd have some big complicated thing that God would have to do. You know, now I know that God created man out of the dust of the earth, but you know, that was, I'm just trying to make a point. But you know what most of his creation is? It's just, "Let there be light," and whoo, there it is. He just speak the word. And the Bible says that the word of God, that's his creative power. He upholds all things by the word of his power, according to Hebrews 1:3. And Hebrews 11:3 says the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He creates. God creates by the word of his power. It is the word that comes out. It's his spoken word that creates. And then he saves by his power. You realize, and he sanctifies, and he helps you, and he works in your life. That's by his power. I have a God who is powerful, who can do all things. Praise the Lord for the God that we have. So what are you going to do now? Babylon got God's attention with her sins. God says, "Your sins have reached up to me. You got my attention now." Do you ever want to get God's attention with your sins? King Saul was a man who got God's attention. He wished he didn't, and it cost him his kingdom. Maybe there's someone here, you're playing around with something in your life. I mean, it may be secret. It may be something that you've been doing for a while. Maybe it's something you've been playing around with. And you say, "Well, it's okay because I think I got it under control." But I want you to know there may be a point where God's going to say, "That's got my attention now." You better turn that over to him. You better give it to him. You better say, "Lord, I don't want to get your attention that way." It's like when you're driving, you see the police, you look down, you see that you're speeding. Whew, I didn't get his attention this time. You know what? There's a time you need to look at your speedometer, look at your speed limit, and say, "Lord, I need to get back in line here. I need to get some things right in my life." But you know, there is at least one way that you would like to get God's attention, and that's by living the right kind of life, by doing what he wants you to do. And Isaiah 66 is a great verse that'll illustrate the right way to get God's attention, the right way. Okay, let's look there. Now, I know we've seen this before, but we need to look at it. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." You know, Solomon's temple was a beautiful building, probably the most beautiful building anyone could see. In fact, the Bible says the older men wept at the rebuilding of the temple because it didn't even compare to the beauty of Solomon's temple. But God says, where is the house that ye build me? He says, the heaven is my throne. You know what a throne is? It's a throne. That's a big fancy chair. That's all it is. It's a chair that symbolizes the authority of the one who sits in it. It's a fancy chair. He says, I sit in the heavens. He said, the earth is my footstool. He says, if I want to prop my feet up, I could just stick them up on earth. He says, where is the house that ye build me? Where is the place of my rest? He says, I made it. He says, I'm not impressed with it. Why should I be impressed with a temple? He says, I made bigger things than that temple already. He says, not only that, that's old news. All those things have been. I'm not impressed with your big buildings. I'm not impressed with your great engineering feats. He says, but I'm going to tell you what I am impressed with. Last half of verse 2 says, but to this man will I look. He says, this is the man that I'm going to stop and pay attention to right here. This is the man that I'm impressed with, even to him that is poor. Okay, that means he doesn't lift himself up in pride. He comes in humility. And of a contrite spirit. That means there's a brokenness. He's broken before God. He wants God to make him what he wants him to be. And trembleth at my word. He says, that is who I stop and notice. All right, so I'll end with this. How are you going to get God's attention? Are you going to get his attention with your sin? Or would you rather get his attention by surrendering to him completely? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you have spoken to our hearts and helped us to have a desire to check ourselves out and see if maybe we've been trying to get away with some little sins here and there, thinking that we might have gotten away with something. Help us, Lord, to really understand that we're not getting away with anything and that any little sin is going to break our fellowship or hinder what we can do for you. And help us, Lord, to hate those sins, every one of them, desire to draw nigh to you, to want to do everything according to your word, to heed the warnings that are in there for us, for our benefit, to understand that they are there for us, for our benefit, and they're not against us. They're a help to us. Help us, Lord, to love your word and to remember that you care for us, and that's why you gave it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.